Hominy. Brother Larry.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Certainly a wonderful joy to be with you here on the East Coast and see so many smiling faces, even some hugs, and so many people we've grown to know and love over the years. It's certainly a a wonderful joy of spiritual stimulation, one with each other, and that's why we forsake not the assembling one with each other, to be spiritually stimulated so the new creature can grow as a result of those stimulations. Bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Columbus, Indiana, particularly my dear wife, Sister Debbie, and her family there, our Brother Arden Stress or Ludwinka, and all the brethren, as well as especially Brother John Baker and Sister Karen, who wanted to be remembered to you. And of course, I have my dear mother, Sister Hazel McClellan, with us here today, which is my privilege to travel with this weekend. I'd like to turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11, verse 36. Hebrews 11, verse 36. And there it says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." For ye have need of patience. Hapomene, patience. Pardon me? Hebrews 10:36, yeah. I'm sorry. Got to watch that. The top of the Bible says Hebrews 11 up there, and I just look right down. But thank you for your patience with me. Hapomene patience. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E-E. Hapomene. Everywhere in the Scriptures, dear brethren, we notice how patience is represented as an important element of character. A wise man once said that that which is easily obtained is seldom valued or regarded as little value. And so we know that patience is something that we value a lot because it's hard to obtain. Since true patience is usually a characteristic that is so difficult to obtain or cultivate, we find that it usually is valued greatly by those who can appreciate its fruitage. In our message today, we'd like to kind of paint a picture of patience in your minds, a portrait of patience that may help all of us to better understand, evaluate, and better practice this very important fruitage of Christian character. We'll strive to not only identify and explain many scriptures in the Bible that relate to the subject of patience, but we'll attempt to give as many practical examples as time will permit to relate to the understanding, you might say, of the nuts and bolts of practicing or internalizing patience in our daily lives. After all, that's where it really counts, doesn't it, in our daily lives? But someone might ask, just how important is this development of patience, and exactly what is patience anyway? Is it merely a temporary condition or restraint of a feeling or action? To answer these questions, let us consider several statements made by our beloved Master, the very best place to start. Only one of these statements will be considered now, and the other at the end of our discourse. Let's open our Bibles to Luke 21:19. Luke 21:19. And this was a short but profound statement by our Master, where he said, In your patience, possess ye your souls. There Jesus made this soul-searching statement. He had just been telling his followers that they must expect tribulations as a result of being his disciples in this world. They must expect opposition from the various quarters. But he assured them that, nevertheless, they would be fully under the divine care and protection, even though persecutions would be permitted to reach and affect them. Then these words, in your patience, possess you your souls. Sounds like a pretty important thing to have, doesn't it? But what is this patience that Jesus referred to? This is the Greek word in the title of our discourse, hupomene, or hupomene. Depends on, I guess, who's saying it, and I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm probably not even pronouncing it right. It's Strong's 5281, which literally means cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy. Now, I don't know if you've ever had trouble with that word constancy, but like, what does constancy mean? You know, it means constant, right? Constant, continuous, always there. Just like perhaps the law of gravity, you know, that's constant. Every time I let go of that pin, it's constantly going to be pulled by gravity downward, isn't it? Well, hopefully it's the opposite with us. Most places in the New Testament where you find the word patience is this word hupomene. The thought being an endurance of evil in a cheerful, willing, or patient manner. This is much deeper than that generally attached to the word patience in our English manner as far as meaning goes. It represents rather an element of character and not merely a temporary condition or restraint of feeling or action. Let's bring this into some practical terms. Let's say there's a brother in your class that accidentally spills coffee on you while you're being served at a convention. What do you do? Well, let's say after the initial shock, you demonstrate being long-tempered, forbearing the brother with a patient smile, reassuring him that you're okay and to think nothing of it. Is this an example of hupomene patience? The answer is no. To our understanding, this form of patience relates to a more temporary demonstration of forbearance. It is more closely associated with a less used New Testament word, and again I'm going to slaughter the word in Greek. Brother, help me if you know the Greek. Mathrothumia or mathrothomia? Yes, thank you. Hupomene. And how do you say macrothomia? That's another one. That's this one. Hupomene? Is that the other? Hupomene. Thank you. I appreciate that. But this word, macrothomia, however it's pronounced, this word is defined with the thoughts of forbearing or being long-spirited. But this is not the patience we're focusing on today. But let's say that later on, that same brother demonstrates an unkindness by perhaps persecuting you because of your belief on a certain doctrine. In fact, over and over again, this brother takes opportunity to taunt you because of your belief. And without going into various options you have in dealing with this brother, we would just like to point out that now the situation has changed into more of a hupomene experience. We'd like to read 1 Peter 2:19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even thereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Dear brethren, the Lord may ask us to demonstrate a cheerful endurance of persecution from time to time, from the world, as well as the possibility of immature brethren. We must expect persecutions from various quarters of the world. When sin abounds so abundantly due to the contagious elements of unrighteousness, sown by the god of this present evil world. But when opposition and persecutions do come and extend over a period of time, you are having an opportunity to demonstrate hupomone, right? How do you say it again? Hupomone. You're going to have to forgive me. Habits are hard to break. I'm going to still probably say hupomone, but I'll practice it the other way later. A cheerful endurance, a constancy, a determination or firmness of mind, a steadfast fixity of a patient disposition. Our faith and our unswerving trust in the Lord and His gracious promises should be so strong and unwavering that they will more than counterbalance the oppositions of the world and Satan's blinded servants. So powerful should be our faith in our Father's love and His care that all these persecutions will be recognized and rejoiced in as the vehicles of His providence in chiseling and shaping and polishing us as living stones in the glorious temple that He is building. 1 Peter 2:5. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5:3-4, that tribulation is necessary for the development of patience, hupomone patience. Let's read that text, Romans 5:3-4. Romans 5:3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? Do you find yourself glorying in tribulations? No chastening for the present seemeth joyous, does it? But grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are trained by it. Another beautiful scripture. And knowing also, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, rather, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Tribulation is necessary, brethren, for the development of patience. This word that I cannot pronounce, hupomone patience. Consider your own experiences. Haven't the tribulations in your life, not only of the persecutions, but also of the tribulations battling against your own flesh, resulted in a much richer new creature? Warring against the propensities of our carnal or fleshly inclinations, striving to fight against these, and striving to master the new mind, as master the old creature with the new mind as much as we can. Warring against our physical flesh with all of its aches and pains. Daily struggling to endure backaches, physical pains like migraine headaches, neck injuries, muscular cramps, loss of hearing, loss of eyesight, gallstones, kidney stones, and it goes on and on. Battling the emotional pain of losing a spouse or a loved one, or the anxiety of job loss or financial ruin. I know that many of you endure some of these things on a daily basis. The question is, how are we being exercised by these? Are we being exercised in the sense that we grow weary and begin to grumble and complain frequently with a sour disposition or attitude? And you know, it's not easy, is it? Sometimes some of us may go through times when we have anxiety attacks or feeling in our stomach of fear or trepidation as what's going to happen tomorrow. How are we going to feel tomorrow? Will we be able to make it to that convention? Or will we be able to even get up if we have a case of fibromyalgia or polymyalgia or an aching back or neck or whatever? It's a difficult struggle on a daily basis, isn't it? How are we going to accept these things? Are we going to fully trust the Lord in His wisdom in permitting our tribulation, trusting that indeed even this will work out together for our highest spiritual welfare? Romans 8:28. Do we strive to develop an attitude? And that's very important, isn't it? An attitude that can praise the Lord by singing hymns and strive to exercise a submissive smile that will adorn our frail bodies and bring praise to His holy name. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? You find yourself singing that from time to time? I know Sister Annabella, she used to sing that a lot. She used to tell me that when I took her to the meetings from time to time. And there's other hymns too. I think that as we grow older in the school of Christ, the words become much more meaningful, don't they? Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it won't surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? How does the rest go? Does the cross seem heavy? You are called to bear. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you till your journey's end. And you go on. The hymns are very important. And they become much more meaningful as the years go on. Remember my old grandfather, Brother Brewer, he used to shake with Parkinson disease in his chair, but he'd be singing hymns while he was doing that. Brother Russell stated in a beautiful article entitled Patient Endurance, the Final Test, that the virtue is not merely in the bearing, for the world has much to bear as well, but it is particularly in the manner in which we endure. At heart, we must strive to be fully sweet and submissive, in fullest harmony with the Lord's processes of development. And this may be very hard at times. But as it says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. Our weakness. The weakness of our frail bodies. The weakness of our frail minds sometimes. As we go through emotional pains, financial pains, physical pains, pains with situations that happen in our family or our neighborhood or sometimes our ecclesia. And brethren, it's again a matter of dependency. Is it going to be self-reliance? Is it going to be, you know, self-determination, self-ego as far as what we can do? Or is it going to be reliance on the Lord and the power of His strength to work even through our weakness, no matter what we do? Our ability and strength to patiently endure should increase as we progress in the narrow way. Increase as our new creature grows in experiences. Patient endurance cannot be predicted of an inexperienced person, but only of characters which have been subjected to trials of affliction or pain or of loss. And you know what? It always shines the brightest when manifested under the glowing heat of severe affliction. We should grow strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Faith is the key to such progress. Trust. In James 1:3, the Apostle James draws our attention to the importance of this quality. Let's turn our Bibles for a moment to James chapter 1, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, is verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I'm going to read this from the Dialogue now. It's a little bit different. Let's start with verse 2. Esteem it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the proof of your faith produces patience. Now just think about that for a moment. The proof of your faith produces patience. Isn't James saying that patience is really an outgrowth of faith exercised by various trials? Again, let me repeat that. Patience is really an outgrowth of faith being exercised by various trials. A transitory endurance of one or two or three brief trials would not prove the new creature to have established or fixed a fixed character in righteousness. No, it's the long, determined constancy of our trials, dear brethren, that should cultivate or produce a cheerful, enduring character, a submissively patient character. The greater our faith and submission, the greater our patience in hopeful, cheerful endurance will result. Still another way of looking at this is perhaps in this way. Your patience will be a proof of your faith. Your patience will be a proof of your faith. Therefore, if we have the right attitude toward our trials, looking at our difficulties as opportunities, you might say, to greater growth as a new creature, opportunities to demonstrate our submissive faith in our Father's program for development, then indeed we can count it all joy. Perception, faith, and attitude make all the difference. This should be our constant goal or aim in our walk as new creatures. Yes, it's a difficult struggle, and our feet do grow weary, and our hearts grow heavy, but our faith even may falter at times. But as we reach up and grasp our Father's hand, we find the struggle well worth the effort when our coursework is completed, when we finally can fully reflect His image. Psalms 73:23 states, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." Verse 26, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Is God the strength of our hearts and our portion forever? And then there is that beautiful hymn, you recall the words, "When on thine own image in me thou hast smiled, within thy blessed mansion, and when the arms of my Father encircle his child, oh, I shall be satisfied then." Now let's consider some hapomene, the way I say it, hapomene patients develop through circumstances. Circumstances that don't usually, or that most usually, affect our emotions. Let's talk about financial stress. You know, in a day and age where people are being laid off, we hear about a lot of layoffs, don't we? Some of these might affect the brethren. Sometimes brethren's jobs are taken away or put aside for whatever reasons, and you're left without work. Or sometimes there's a situation that comes up unexpectedly, or maybe you make an unwise decision financially, and it gets to be quite a burden on you. Some brethren even, agree or disagree about being in the stock market, but some brethren have even felt some of the hurt of the last year with the NASDAQ and all the fall and the drop in stocks, and some have retirement portfolios tied up in that and other things, and some have taken quite a large lot, loss. I knew about one individual, not a brother, but one who had his whole retirement tied up in that and had to go back to work because it was all lost. And brethren, you know, in the day and age of credit, sometimes we might, we shouldn't, but sometimes we get overextended. And there's a lot of things that, emotions that are involved in that, especially if we find ourselves in debt. And there's perhaps even some sleepless nights over house transactions or whatever the case may be. But these are experiences that the world of mankind is having, and sometimes they may affect us as well as other things. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able." What a precious, precious promise. He'll never give you more than you can bear. Sometimes you might think It's as much as you can bear. But the Lord stretches it a little bit farther and says, no, farther. And he says, no, Brother Larry, my son, I can stretch a little further than that. You think you're going to break, but I can stretch you a little bit further because I'm trying to get the roots of your faith to grow deeper in this experience. And we cry out to him. We cry out to our master. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And then we hear a voice behind us saying, O thou of little faith. And then we realize we have to cultivate that faith more, don't we? We have experiences in many respects. Experiences as far as the back aches and neck aches and, you know, the heart murmurs and lung problems, the problems with migraine headaches or whatever. All of us, brethren, come from various walks of the fall of Adam. Some of us are better at finances than others. Some of us have a healthier disposition. Some of us have a more personable, you know, personality. And everybody seems to like us. And some of us have one that's, you know, maybe a little harder to get to know. And some that are a little harder to understand. Some are better with words. Some are not so good with words. And in fact, that's what it says in Corinthians 2, doesn't it? That the Lord calls us from all walks of life. And not many wise after the flesh. Not many noble are called, right? But chiefly the foolish things of this earth the Father has called. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Ah, the Lord called me because, you know, I'm so intelligent and I have such abilities. And that he doesn't, he calls some of these that are very wise. But of course it's humility that he's looking for also in that wisdom, isn't he? For he resists the proud and giveth grace to who? The humble, right? But as we go through these various experiences where it says, no temptation hath taken you, but such as is common to man, we experience many things. Take a look at Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And think about this for a moment. You know, our master was touched with a feeling of what? He was touched with a feeling of our infirmities, wasn't he? He was bruised for our iniquities, and he was wounded for our transgressions. It says here somewhere, I believe, that he was touched with a feeling of our infirmities. And in fact, in verse 10, if you look, this is a difficult one, especially if you have children. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. Can you imagine that? How would you explain that to somebody? It pleased the Heavenly Father to bruise his son Jesus. Did it bring him pleasure? No, it didn't bring him any pleasure. But it pleased him because he knew what the results were of that crystallization process. He was made perfect through suffering. Not that he wasn't perfect in the flesh, but perfected as a new creature in Christ, Jesus, right? And I believe that's Hebrews 5, 7, 8, 9. He was perfected through his sufferings. And so likewise, we have to be touched with the feeling of the infirmities of mankind too, do we not? How are we going to understand in helping people someday if we don't have the credentials to say, you know, I know what you feel like. Maybe there was somebody who took his whole family from the east and went out to the west in a Conestoga wagon, and the Indians came and shot it and burned it up and killed a lot of his family or whatever, and the man was sitting there thinking, everything's lost. Why did I do this? Why did I make this journey out here out west? Well, maybe in this present time, the Lord may overrule an experience for us where we feel like everything is lost. And then we can identify with somebody who has felt the same way. The pain, the void, the fear, the anxiety of those things that you experience. Sometimes, yes, even though you have faith, sometimes the flesh and the heart faileth, don't they? Whether we go through all these different physical afflictions that many of you have, especially as you get in your older and mature years, these types of things, feelings with problems with children in this day and age, with all the things that young people experience today. Some of you have had those experiences, which we won't get into details, but you have felt that. Problems at work, the stresses and problems at work. And all of these things that we have experienced, brethren, are part of filling up the affliction left behind, are they not? And part of the development in the hapomone experiences of constancy, patiently, cheerfully enduring under hardship and affliction. But it's very important that the Scripture says that he will never give us more than we can bear. Claim those promises. Hold on to them. Because at time you might go through a season where life is more favorable for you. But brethren, I'll tell you what. If you've got a nice bank account and a nice house and a nice car to drive in and a nice job and a nice family, and everything's been nice in life, how in the world are you going to identify with the world of mankind someday when they come back? Not that you can't have these things, but somewhere along the line, the Lord has to try you. He has to give you tribulation, and he has to give you hapomene-type experiences to develop your understanding and appreciations of how you can identify with the senses of anxiety and fear and discouragement sometimes, and even sometimes depression that people feel in the world. And yet you overcome it by the power of Christ dwelling through you and by the precious promises that the Heavenly Father gives you. These are all part of our experience. Let's talk about patients with personalities. As we look around, as we mentioned before, we see that the world is in the condition of blight of sin. This knowledge should give us great sympathy with humanity, without which we should have but little patience. All of our brethren in Christ, like ourselves, are by nature members of the fallen human race. Therefore, we should have a great deal of patience and a patient endurance with the Lord's people, as we would have them exercise that grace towards us. In fact, that is kind of like the golden rule restated, isn't it, or reworded? Have patience toward others as you would have them have patience toward you. In our first case, let's say there's a sister, and it could be a brother just as easily, who does things that just seem to rub you the wrong way, make comments in the business meetings that seem pretty illogical to you, and oftentimes will walk by you not even attempt to shake your hand. This has been going on for a number of years, and you have been able thus far to dismiss these matters as of a trivial, unintentional nature. Is this another matter of exercising the hapomene patience of cheerful endurance? We believe it is. But how would the Lord look at it if one Wednesday night you've come to the meeting extremely tired from an exasperating day at work, dragging your old creature behind you, say, and you find yourself stewing over an exaggerated comment made by that same sister before the meeting started about you never wanting to shake her hand anymore? So in a weak moment after the meeting, you decide to give her a piece of your mind in a most unkind and ungentle manner. How would the Lord react to that? There's an interesting passage in Volume 6, page 307, that suggests that our Master would especially disapprove and, notice this, rebuke impatience toward any of the brethren. And I quote, "If we have patience with the world, much more should we have patience with those who are no longer of the world, but who have, by God's grace, come under the conditions of his forgiveness in Christ Jesus, have been adopted into his family, and are now seeking to walk in his steps. What loving and long-suffering patience we should have towards these fellow disciples, members of the Lord's body." Remember what the Lord said to Saul of Tarsus? "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" When we touch the branch, we touch the vine also, do we not? Surely we could have nothing else than patience towards these. As a brother once stated, "He who flies off the handle seldom makes a good landing." And I think that's true. It's pretty serious though, isn't it? Much care should be taken to guard our thoughts as well as our actions, especially when we are in a physically weak or a particularly stressful situation, which we get into from time to time. Maybe one of the main reasons that this sister is in your particular class, and again it could be a brother, is to develop your cheerful endurance of certain personalities. After all, that's what we're all about, isn't it, as far as the Abrahamic seed and the Melchizedek priesthood? Aren't we going to be dealing with millions and millions of personalities? Do you think it's going to be easy dealing with all these personalities, with all the hurt and all the pain and all the suffering? Try to deal with somebody who had her mother exterminated in the Holocaust, in trying to deal with a man who pushed her into the oven. Try to deal with somebody who sexually abused your daughter or your niece or what, you know what I mean? Try to deal with somebody who killed your parent in a car crash. Try to deal with somebody who is having a hard time loving somebody else who exterminated their Native American tribe as Nez Perce or the Chippewa. Maybe the cavalry that came through and exterminated every man, woman, and child. And you're saying, you've got to learn to bury the hatchet. You've got to learn to forgive. But brother, we have to learn how to forgive right now. We're going to be dealing with all kinds of personalities and all kinds of situations in the kingdom. And these experiences right now amongst our brethren, amongst our neighbors, amongst our friends, are our credentials as we learn in the lessons in the book of experience of how to better feel what mankind is feeling and how to better help them someday. Because we've been there, we've done it, we've experienced, we know how much it hurts. We all know the illustration of diamonds, how it takes a diamond to cut a diamond, right? But look at the beautiful results after the cutting and polishing is complete. But you know, I could take a plastic diamond and take a real diamond and put them right together, and some of you may not know which one is the real one, right? They make plastic pretty neat today. I mean, it's pretty hard to tell some of the difference. But if you know, if I take those diamonds and I put them under, let's say, a thick piece of plywood or something, and I put a heavy pressure and I crush it over and over again under a lot of heavy pressure, which one's going to break? The plastic. Because the diamond won't. Why? Because the diamond has been crystallized over time. How do you make a diamond? You make a diamond by taking a piece of coal and by putting it under pressure over a long period of time, then it becomes crystallized. Are we becoming crystallized, brethren, in the hapomone experiences of the trial of your faith? That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found acceptable under the return of our Lord. Dear brethren, these experiences, these trials, we should not think strange. Think it not strange, the fiery trial which shall try you, as though some strange things happen unto you, because that's your opportunity to share and fill up the afflictions left behind when our Master offered us the cup and said, can you drink it? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am being baptized with? You know, it's easy to love those that are easy to love, isn't it? Anybody can do that. But we're not just anybody, are we? We are being developed to deal with every kind of personality under the sun, and it's not going to be easy. Jesus said in Luke 6:32-33, for if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also, even the same. The Lord wants the new mind to develop and firmly fix its attitudes now. Learn its lessons now. If we won't, we may never have the opportunity and privilege later. He'll give it to somebody else. But it's not easy. He never said it was going to be easy, did he? Hebrews 12:1-3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, in consideration of the chapter that was before about the ancient worthies, they certainly had trials of affliction, didn't they? Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run, what? With patience. There's the key. The race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising or disregarding the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. How small is a little suffering that we endure sometimes in comparison with what our forerunner Jesus endured. Consider being stripped naked in front of your enemies, mocked, beat with a rod, having a crown of thorns sarcastically shoved down on your head, so sharp that it pricked your skull and made you bleed. And then to drag a heavy cross along the most humiliating road, to be lifted up for all of your enemies to wag their fingers and say, come down from the cross if you were the Son of God. How humbling that was. tying you to prove, to have you prove that you were the Son of God. How little are sufferings, brethren, how little in comparison to this. But someone might say, Brother Larry, for example, what about this sister? What if she becomes unendurable? Did you ever stop to think how unendurable we would be if our present sinful condition would be presented, so to speak, to our perfect God? If it wasn't that He chooses to only look at us according to our spirit, to the intentions of our heart as a new creature in Christ, how endurable we would look to Him if it wasn't for that white robe of covering that goes over our filthy rags of imperfection. Now, if we should find any member of Christ unendurable, we should go to the Lord more fervently and more frequently in prayer and ask for more of His lubricating spirit, that we may exercise more patience and more brotherly kindness in dealing with that one. And so shall we please the Lord. You know, brethren, each one of you has something very special that's in your hearts that the Lord called. And perhaps if we go around looking for what is it? What is it in Sister Dawn that the Lord called? What is it in Brother Mike that the Lord called? There's something in all of you. Brother Richard, what is it in Brother Richard that the Lord must have seen and called? And sometimes we might have to look a little deeper. I wonder what it was in Brother Larry that the Lord called. You know? And a lot of you are going through experiences where sometimes, you know, physically you look like you're here, but mentally you're somewhere else because of your problems in life or because of a physical condition we know nothing about. Maybe you're not hearing too well, and we don't understand why, you know, you didn't respond to something we said. Maybe you've got a real big bad headache, but you don't wear a big sign saying, I've got a bad headache. You know, and you're not conversing too well. And there's a lot of little things that we just don't understand, and we just have to have patience with one another. Well, our time is going on here. I'm going to have to do some skipping, I think. I tell you what, let's turn our thoughts to the only other place in the New Testament that Jesus referred to the character element of patience, other than the one that we used earlier in our presentation. You find this in Luke 8. In Luke 8. Please turn with me to Luke 8. It's the parable of the sower. We'll find something particularly interesting in verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with what? With patience. There it is. And bring forth fruit with patience. We're going to skip over some things, but bear with me. But this particular patience right here is the hapomene, the way I say it, patience, firmness of mind or cheerful endurance with a steadfast determination. By the way, Sister Esther, I want you to give me lessons after this discourse on this word, will you? I have always understood that love will be the final test that the brethren would have to pass. I've always understood that. But in reading an article entitled Patient Endurance, the Final Test, reprint 5650, I discovered some fascinating thoughts suggested by our dear Pastor Russell. He stated that in this particular parable, our Master was demonstrating how patient endurance, constancy, is the final test of character. You might like to read that, reprint 5650. Let's read now, again, Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Patience, cheerful endurance, follows after the sprouting of the seed. It follows after love, hope, joy, and faith have caused the seed to spring forth and begin to bring forth fruit. Patient endurance, then, is necessary in order that the fruit may be developed and thoroughly ripened, that the grain may be ready for the garner. This thought is further expanded on by the Apostle Paul. For in more than one occasion, he ranks it above and beyond love. Surprised? I was. For we know that love is the mark of character for which we are to run, the mark of the prize. And we're going to read a poem here in a moment on that. But the thought is suggested in Titus 2:2. You might like to turn to that. Titus 2, verse 2. According to this article. The thought is suggested in Titus 2:2, where Paul is enumerating the characteristics of an advanced Christian, that because of the order in which he lists them, patience, cheerful endurance, must be finally passed before we could be accepted of the Lord as members of the very elect. Let me read that. At the age, well, let's start with verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. It almost sounds like the truth in you, doesn't it? Internalizing the truth. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, have self-control, sound in faith, patience, or in character, and then in patience, right? Sound in faith, in charity, or love, and in patience. So here we have an order. Sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That's the point. And of course, you know, I think he's talking about sound doctrine as far as, you know, our faith goes and what we believe. But I think also we do have to internalize that faith, don't we? We have to see what those elements of doctrinal understanding do to our characters to make changes and transformations. But I think here in this particular position, the order in which he puts these, he puts patience last in order, but yet in its final consummation, it seems. Again, let's turn our attention to 2 Timothy 3:10. 2 Timothy 3:10. Where the apostle again puts this quality of patient endurance beyond the place of love, saying, now not that we don't need love, it's just this patient endurance that goes beyond, that is constant, a loving disposition that continues even with our enemies, right? Even with our enemies. And that's a lot easier said than done. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity or love, patience. See how that comes next? Hapomene patience or patient endurance. But it may be asked, how can this quality rank higher than love, if love is the fulfilling of the law and the mark of the prize of the high calling? The suggested thought is that patient endurance does not merely come in the close of our race, but it is a requisite all the way along the race course, isn't it? It's a requisite all the way along the race course. We need this cheerful endurance of the earliest trials in the Christian way, and as we speed along in the race for the mark, the spirit of cheerful endurance should be growing stronger and stronger every step of our journey. It is with us at the first quarter mark, and at the second quarter mark, and at the third quarter mark, and still with us at the fourth quarter mark, the mark of the prize, perfect love. And when we have reached this mark of the race, in which we love not only our friends, but as we mentioned, even our enemies, and maybe you've had some experiences along those lines, and it's not easy, is it? It is required of us that we shall stand up to the mark faithfully, cheerfully, and yes, patiently, enduring the tests which the Lord will even then see proper to let come upon us. Hence it is that the apostle exhorts us in Ephesians 6:13, having done all, what? Stand. Endure. Having reached the mark, let patient endurance have her perfect work. Sister Debbie and I have been going through a difficult experience this past year. We got a nice card from some very dear brethren up in the Chicago area. I'm sure you know the Chesneys. And this is the poem they gave us, and I would like to read it to you in closing. Press down on the mark. Press down on the mark, beloved. Press down on the mark each day. Let nothing that comes upon you have power to move or sway. For none but the overcomer shall share in the joys above. So keep at the mark, beloved. Press down on the mark of love. When Father sends fiery trials, when billows around you sweep, if doubts of his loving kindness might over your spirit creep, beloved, press down the harder. One purpose he has in view. Each trial and test he sendeth to perfect his love in you. At sight of your brother's failings, your patience may be sore tried, but love from a heart o'erflowing must all imperfections hide. And love in the form of service must daily be manifest, as incense sweetly ascending, as down on the mark you press. The world, when it fails to win you, may hate you with cruel breath, and hatred may take a cruel form that only shall end in death. But the worst they can do, beloved, is to change your cross for a crown. So while you let God's will be done, press down on the mark, press down. And dear brethren, let patience have her perfect work. Endure in faith, trusting the Lord. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Larry, for that lesson in patience. Brethren, in your patience, possess ye your souls. Brother Larry will dismiss us with prayer. There will be a half-hour intermission, but we're going to ask that you be back in your seats, ready to go at 11:10. 11:10.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee so very much for the precious gift of your Son, our beloved advocate and the high priest of our profession and the bishop of our soul, and the meritorious sacrifice that was given to us to cleanse us from our sins, that we can have the opportunities and privileges of running for the prize of the high calling and come under the terms and conditions of the new creation. Dear Father, we thank thee for all your patience with us as we strive to develop under the tutelage of the school of Christ, struggling against our flesh especially, but against the world and the adversary and the opposition therefrom. Help us to patiently endure what we cannot cure and to look to thee in faith and submission to thy overruling providences to the best of our ability in our daily walk. We ask a blessing upon all those here, and may we all grow together not only in patience but in love and understanding one for one another. And someday take the experiences that we've been going through and be able to help the whole world of mankind as we seek to be part of that Abrahamic seed that will bless all the families of the earth. In this we give praise to thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.